This morning I'm going to do something different. In fact, the next few studies I'm doing something different. You have heard the studies on the solus of the Reformation, and the primary one is Scripture alone. And so I'm going to give you something of an application on that one, but actually my series comes from the emphasis of our fellowship. Some of you know what that is. Bible, prayer, and missions. And I believe that's the emphasis in the Scriptures of the ministry. And let me give you a little bit of a background. Our fellowship was started by Pastor Harlan Ospaugh, and he came into Chillicothe, did church planting. He started 10 churches, in fact, and then he trained men. And at one time, he had more men in Grace Theological Seminary than any other church in the country, including Pastor Hickson was one of them. George Zeller, well, he was from over east. He was there at the same time. Well, during that time, a study program was developed. I'm giving you a little history of our fellowship. And in consultation with Dr. Vernon McGee, whom Pastor Ospaugh knew, Dr. Hoyt and Dr. Wolverd, the study program was put together that we use. So it's not a light thing. It's put together by seminary men. But the emphasis of the ministry was threefold: Bible, prayer, and missions. And there's a passage in the Bible I want to use for this first study. I thought I'd do a study in all three, and then I realized, no, too large of a subject. We'll just do the Bible today. I have three Sundays. Next Sunday is Pastor Galt, and we'll be gone. It's our 40th anniversary, and we thank the Lord for 40 good years. And so we'll be traveling on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and we look forward to that. And I'll still have two more Sundays, and of course after that will be the conference, and we look forward to Daryl Thompson who'll be bringing a message the weekend of the conference. So let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We're going to look at a key passage. You know, most of our study is expository, and I'm going to consider that at the end of this message. In fact, expositional teaching, what that is. Another kind of teaching is topical. This is what you might call textual. This is where you take a theme from a text and the primary points, but you're using other passages of Scripture to validate that. And that's what we're doing today. Ezra chapter 7. I want to give you a little background of the text. In Ezra 7, 1 says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah." And then I want you to notice down in verse 6, it goes down to Aaron, so he's a descendant of the priest. Verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon." So this is from the captivity. "And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Verse 10. Verse 9b, it says, "According to the good hand of his God upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart," here's our verse, "to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we are thrilled today to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study together. And I ask,
amen. I want to mention before I forget, there is a handout in the back for this. You may have already heard the series. It was Bibliology that Ben has referred to several times. That was the beginning of our theology study. Anyway, there's a half a dozen MP3 CDs and a handout. If you didn't hear it, or if you're driving around on a trip and you want to listen to him, that's a backup for what he's been saying and what I'll be saying, the importance of the Word of God. Now, as we consider the context here, and you always want to look at the context, major rule of interpretation, the context of the time was the remnant coming from Babylon and back to Jerusalem, which God promised would happen 70 years. That's from the book of Jeremiah. Daniel understood by books. He began to pray for that, Daniel 9. Nehemiah prayed, he's contemporary with Ezra, for the reproach of his people to be taken away, went back and built the walls. He was a governor there. Ezra, as we see, was a ready scribe. He was of the priesthood. And Ezra really started a revival in that group. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you have that. And so that's the time. And about 50,000 Jews went back to Jerusalem. So God gave them a foothold there. It was a wonderful thing. Now, Ezra, though, as he went back, it wasn't just some mechanical thing. We're going to build the temple. That was part of it. But he realized that God's people needed to be revived. And so he himself was preparing for that. Notice what it says, verse 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Now I want to focus on that a little bit, because it's preparatory for seeking the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach the threefold application of the Word of God. He prepared his heart. What does it mean? Well, let's look at some other places where we have it. And it always sheds some light on a truth. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. You know, today we come to worship, right? I trust you've prepared your heart. How do we prepare our hearts? Our own time of prayer, our own time in the Word, be sanctified through the truth. The Word is truth. Our own confession of sin. In 1 Samuel 7, 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So here we see the preparing of the heart is to put away idols. You say, well, I don't worship idols. Oh, anything put up before God is an idol. Many things can be a distraction from the Word of God, like Matthew 13 talks about, the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, choke the Word that it becomes unfruitful. And let's take another, 2 Chronicles 19:3. You know, you can be hearing the Word of God and not hearing the Word of God, right? The mind can go off to this, like the Israelites, the book of Amos. One of the things we saw was how they thought, oh, that the Sabbath was over, that we could do our business. And they were dishonest in their business too. But their hearts weren't on the Lord. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. That's the issue. 2 Chronicles 19:3, we read, nevertheless, are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So here we have Jehoshaphat. So to prepare the heart to seek God. Now, but notice again, the groves, that had to do with idolatry. And so again, it's putting away sin. It's putting away idolatry. It's letting nothing get in the way of the hearing, the seeking of the Word of God, seeking the Lord, that we might be blessed. So that's the first point that prepares the way for what we're going to see next. Now, notice, very important, and we don't want to miss it, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, the Word of God. We've heard it well through Pastor Ben, how all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It's God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore it is authentic and it is authoritative. It is the only authority, as we've heard there. Scriptures only. And the Thessalonians would be an example. They heard the Word of God as it was in truth, the Word of God, and not the Word of men. That's how we want to hear the Word. You know, what's saith the Lord? Lord, speak, your servant hears. And Isaiah 66 is another good reaction to the authority of the Scriptures. Verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. In other words, what does your word say? And we live in a day, well, I grew up in a day, anti-establishment day, you know, when I was in college. Authority is bad. And that kind of thinking, I think, still continues, where even though God is authoritative and he is ordained authority, we're free spirits and we don't need to submit to it. No, we do. In fact, we're going to see that Ezra made the Word of God a rule for his life. He sought to do it. But first of all, before we get to that, he sought it. He sought the law of the Lord. Now, that's with the heart, right? If you really are seeking it, so it's in connection with preparing the heart. Please go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2, 1. Proverbs is the book of what? Wisdom. And notice, if we're going to have it, we've got to seek it. It's like hidden treasure. Proverbs 2, 1. And my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, for he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And so we want to seek it, brethren. And I want to become very practical in this, how that can be done. How do we seek the law of the Lord? How do we seek the Word of God? Of course, we're seeking God as we do that, right? Because the Word of God is about him. Well, let me start with a basic thought. And I'm just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance and things you know here. One of them is, we want to read the Bible. I've only seen it a few times in the nursing home over the years where you have a widow indeed and they continue in the Word of God, and that's what their food is. You know, they're not watching the soap operas. That's always a sad scenario. No answers there, but except for a display of sin. But the Word of God, it's a treasure chest, isn't it? And so, you know, if you read in the Bible... And the Bible does say that. My time would be limited to turn to many of these passages. But 1 Thessalonians 5:27 says to read that epistle. Colossians says to read the epistle. It's the counterpart of that. Ephesians. Nehemiah. Let's turn to this one because it's in our neighborhood. Nehemiah 8:18. Again, this is contemporary with Ezra. Ezra was leading this revival. But all revival starts with the Word and prayer. Notice 8:18, right after Ezra, of Nehemiah. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So day by day, but they read, they just read. Now, I believe it does say in that context somewhere, the Levites caused them to understand. So there you have the teaching, the expounding. We'll get to that later. But here you just have the reading. Do you have the reading? Do you have the reading in your own life? Devotional time where you're in the Word. That's a precious thing, isn't it? You know, as born-again believers, we have an internal teacher, God the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth, to show us the things of Christ. And God can speak to our heart in a personal way and apply his Word for what you need. And I believe he does that. He'll customize the teaching for you if we give him the opportunity, if we're in the book. And we need, don't we need, as Paul put it, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. And that was in his teaching, so he must have taught the whole thing, the Old Testament in that case. And all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, plenary inspiration. But then you got verbal inspiration of every word. So we need it all. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to read through it. If you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you get through it in a year. So to practically maybe get some help, those days of praise are very good. And they're well written. And so we need all we can get. We need, and then if you want to go farther, if you want to really dig, like we saw in Proverbs, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's an exhortation to a teacher. But we're all supposed to be teachers, right? Hebrews chapter 5. You teach your spouse, you teach your children, you teach someone you led to the Lord. Whatever capacity we want to dig in. We want to be like a detective, Donald Barnhouse, as we search the Scriptures. We want to know, we want to dig in to know doctrine. And please go to 1 Timothy 4:13. You know, in that study course, you have major Bible themes, but you also have book studies, and then you also have biographies. So you've got your meat, potatoes, vegetables, there's even dessert there, you know. It can feed you, and it greatly accelerate our knowledge of the Scriptures. By the way, you know, when you use study helps like that, the Bible is the main thing, right? The Bible, sola scriptura. That the Word of God alone is inspired. You can find no perfect preacher, no perfect commentary, but the Word of God is perfect. But these helps are utilizing God-gifted teachers. Ephesians 4:11, Christ, the head of the church, gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it can greatly help. If, for instance, you read a book like Major Bible Themes, you're going to know doctrine within a year, where you might have searched your whole life. In fact, those men studied all their lives to write those books. So it's utilizing what God has provided for us. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, regarding our approach to it, again, this is an exhortation to Timothy, a minister, 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. We do that right, reading Scripture, to exhortation and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The teacher needs it as much as the taught. I like what Pastor Hickson said to me one day. He said, I thank God I'm called to the ministry. I couldn't make it any other way. I have to be in the Bible. And so we need that, don't we? A saturation to give our, particularly to the teacher, to give himself wholly to it, to meditate. But doesn't Psalm 1 say, well, let's turn to it, and we'll get the before and after. Psalm 1, verse 2. Now you know the meaning of the word meditate. It comes from the cow chewing the cud. They're not in a hurry, thinking about it. We're in a hurry today, aren't we? And so we don't want to lose the art of meditation. Be still. Know that I am God. And let God speak to our hearts. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now that might be applicable to preparing our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, you're tapping in on a resource there that'll bring fruit in your life. And notice the delight. Now, is it immediately that way? Not necessarily. But if we're obedient to God's word, what it says about seeking, meditating, studying, the delight will come. The blessing will come. You know, where God is, that's a joy and rejoicing of our heart. Like Jeremiah said, thy word is found unto me. There's a joy and rejoicing of my heart. That ought to be the best time of day for us, you know, when we're in the word and in prayer. Now, I want to turn to a practical story in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, can't turn to all these, but another passage I won't turn to is Matthew 22:29, where Jesus, in answer to some men, said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. You know, we want to know the Scriptures. But notice this one in Luke chapter 10. I'm sure you're familiar with this. There's two women who love the Lord, who serve the Lord. And this is a home where Jesus was welcome. Probably weren't many where he was. And chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, the primary point here is not the personalities of these women and everything, but the prioritizing of the Word of God, sitting at His feet and hearing His Word. You know, you've heard the phrase, in fact, I've heard this especially from men. You knock on a door, and one of the questions we ask is, do you read the Bible? And a common answer is, I don't have time. But my wife, now she, well, you know, that's an idle excuse. That's like saying, I don't have time to eat. I don't have time to be blessed. I don't have the time for God. Oh, we have time. And it's a matter of priority, though, where we choose it. Notice, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there is the illustration, too, of Martha, who did love the Lord, strong in faith. But, you know, if we don't come apart, we'll come apart. If we don't get at His feet to hear His word, that might be a blow-up like Martha. So we need this. We need the grace of God. Or there may be other things. I'll have to tell you my own situation. I had a funeral yesterday. I have a funeral today. And I have a funeral when we get back from our vacation. And sometimes it'll wear you a little thin, you know. So got to get into the Word, because we're just flesh and blood here. And we feel our weakness. Well, isn't it a great thing? You can dig in the Word. He'll give you peace. He'll give you strength. You know, it's amazing what God's Word will do. And with the prioritizing of the Word, God will give you the Word. You notice that. She chose this one needful part. It would not be taken from her. And we studied in the book of Amos, if you've been with us on Wednesdays, how they didn't want the Word. They didn't listen to the prophets. And so God said, I'm going to send a famine of the Word. You're going to search all over the place and you're not going to find it. Don't look now, but there's a famine of the Word in the United States of America more and more. You're not just going to find it anywhere you go. And so we ought to value it. And along with that personal study, with that meditation, you know, we want to be in the Word, but we want to get the Word in us, right? Which memorization can help, but through that meditation where you've got the meaning of it in your heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you. And most definitely, spiritual strength and victory depends upon it. Absolutely. I'll be dogmatic about that. Please go to Joshua chapter 1. There's another passage I won't turn to. It's in 1 John 2:14. And John said, I write unto you, young men, among others, because you are strong, you've overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abideth in you. There's a definite connection, brethren, between having His word in us. It's the basis of our faith, right? And let's go to Joshua chapter 1, in verse 6. Get in the right book here. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So apparently Joshua had a copy of it, and he'd meditate on it. You know, the king, book of Deuteronomy, says that they were commanded to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. So we need it, brethren, and it'll affect our whole lives. The entrance of thy word giveth light, Psalm 119, 130. it'll give us, as we heard about, illumination this morning. We'll have God's viewpoint if we have the Word in our hearts and in our minds. There's a renewing of the mind. And I'll give a testimony of a man that's in our church. I won't give his name, but he drives a truck. He's gone all week. And you can't imagine who he is. And actually, he's not here right now. And he has heard every message online, and that's years worth, from Salem Bible Church, Butler Bible Church, and maybe, I don't know what else. And well, that's a testimony. And you know that'll affect your life when you're in the Word like that and you're meditating upon it. Now, you know, I meant to say something in the beginning, and I passed over something very important. What is the key that opens up the book? Faith, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have faith, you've heard people say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Well, many times, maybe it's because they haven't been taught, or maybe it's because they haven't been born again yet. And so it says, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So, of course, the message of the Bible is Christ. And when we realize who He is, He's God, He is man, sinless, He died for our sins, He rose again, that's the gospel. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to start there. Now, I know one man years ago, and he saw it. In fact, he saw it in Reader's Digest. This is maybe 44 years ago, and it said, read the best book first. Probably wouldn't find that in magazines today. And he did. He read the Bible, and he was saved by the Bible. I was saved by just reading the Bible. And so it's powerful, you know, this book, living and powerful. To whom shall we go, Lord? Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So have you come to that place yet? Because that's the all-important thing, to truly trust in Christ alone. We've been hearing this, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, salvation is of the Lord. Such a simplicity about it. The Bible outlines it very clearly. Well, I want to get to the next part. And notice back in our passage, in my textual message here, in Ezra 7:10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We want to do that. We can't get enough of it. By the way, I'd encourage you to come to the Bible conference, and I would encourage brethren to come to every message you can come to. These book studies are important. But notice verse 10, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now that's a simple little phrase. And to do it. But that's the hardest part of this, isn't it? When to live the Bible. It's easier to teach the Bible than it is to live the Bible, you know. And so the Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible is a means to an end. Of course, salvation, but then that our lives would be changed, sanctified. We'd be more Christ-like. And so God is looking for obedience. Let's start in the Old Testament on this in Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now notice the order. Give me understanding, and I'll keep it. Now please go to Colossians, a counterpart of that. In the New Testament, very important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He didn't stop there. That, in order that, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the Bible will change our lives if we let it. Now, my time is maybe going to run out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. So let me move along here. Here's a familiar passage about building your house upon the rock or building your house upon the sinking sand. And We know Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the true foundation. But notice what he's actually saying here in 7:24 of Matthew. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and," what? "Do with them. I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And let me say something. God means what he says. And if you go contrary to this book, there'd be a crash of some kind. If you build upon this book and what he says, and you do it, you'll be blessed. It's real simple. And you know what men fail to do, what we fail to do, is have a proper reverence and fear of God, where we understand that he means what he says. And let's go to the book of James chapter 1. For instance, there's a wonderful preacher, a couple centuries ago, I guess. His name was Robert Chapman. And Robert Chapman, he did have a church of about 700, but he never considered himself as a great preacher. But he determined that in his life he would do the will of God. He wanted to be a great Christian, and he was. And even the Catholic priest said, if anybody is a Christian, it's that man. He had that kind of testimony. Well, notice James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and doeth and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it'll set us free, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's similar to Joshua chapter 1. So, well, you realize the illustration. You're looking in the mirror. Your hair's messed up. I don't have that problem. Or whatever else needs fixed, you know. You fix it, right? And you don't walk away. Well, we look in the Word of God. It does show us what's wrong, right? It's the standard. We all fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We want to adjust our lives accordingly and walk in the light of His Word. It's a perfect law of liberty. So, but He's wanting us to be not just hearers, but doer of the work. And He's wanting to change our lives. Now, let me touch on another key verse on this in John 14. You know, it's personal. We're not just talking about academics. I know the Bible. I'm going to do what it says. God wrote it. It's a love letter. And obedience is out of love to Him. And notice in John 14, verse 21. "He that hath my commandments," got to have it first, "and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Now, it's a simple thing, isn't it? If we love the Lord, Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep." That was God's will for him. "Shepherd my sheep." If we love the Lord, we want to do his will, right? We want to keep his word. We want to do that on a daily basis. And when it's viewed that way in a personal responsive love, it's not like it's a yoke, or, well, there is a yoke, but his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because we want to do his will. We want to honor the Lord. It's like the bond slave of Exodus 21, where he had his ear bore through with an awl because he loved his master and he wanted to serve his master. Paul opens up Romans that way. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, he delighted to serve. You know, the Israelites, They didn't delight to serve, and God said, well, I'll cause you to serve the other nations then. We want to check our hearts, right? Do we love the Lord? Okay, we can say we love the Lord. The proof is that we do His will. So very, very important, and there's much more on that, but we'll have to move along. And, of course, the goal is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and we never arrive. So we're pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I like what Bob Philbrick said at a conference years ago. We're not perfect, but are we making progress? Now that's what to look at. Are we continuing to grow? Well, one more point, and last but not least, back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, this last point is a very important one also, and I'd like to go to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle. And in this epistle, every chapter deals with the Word of God. Just briefly, chapter 1, verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15, again, addressing a teacher of the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then chapter 3, verse 14, in the light of the last days are getting worse. 3:14, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's tragic, isn't it? The day in which we live, all that's happening. But the Bible predicts it. But verse 14, what do we do? But continue thou, dig in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Stay in the Bible. And then finally, chapter 4, we come to our last subject here. 4 verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, when they have their ears tickled, like to hear smooth things. Let's be entertained. And you notice he doesn't say preach about the word. He certainly doesn't say preach man's tradition, man's philosophy. And neither does he say now tell anecdotes and stories. I mean, there's some illustrations that are applicable. But preach the word. Why? Because it is the word of God. It goes back to the premise of this whole study. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It truly is God's holy word. God has written a book. He's written one book. We want to know it. Know this. Do you do err? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We don't want to err. We want to know the book. One thing I've been impressed with, I'm impressed with my own failure in not doing it sooner, is the value of the minor prophets as we study through there. I used to think, well, a book like Amos, well, that doesn't have so much application. Oh, it's so applicable. The judgment on sin and the parallel between the apostasy of Israel, apostasy of the church, and the departure of America from the Bible. We need it all, brethren. We need the whole counsel of God. It's all profitable, is the point. And so in the preaching of the word, you want to test any teaching with this, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Be a Berean. Search if those things are so. We want to get our convictions from the Bible. And now, as Paul, again, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, how is that done? This is a textual message. We had 4 years of topical messages on theology. Now, there's a place for that. Some of that was expositional. We want to know doctrine. But I want to say that in our church, we have a policy statement that was written up years ago. And one of them is the emphasis of teaching at Salem Bible Church will be expository teaching. Now, here's the question. Now, this is related to teaching the word. What is expository preaching? It is a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text or passage of Scripture. It explains. The word exposit is from the Latin, to set forth. It explains what the Bible says. And exegesis is technical and grammatical exposition, a careful drawing out of the exact meaning of a passage on its original text, in its original text. Exegesis means to bring out, to bring out the meaning. So the command of Jesus to preach the word is, I don't want to oversimplify, it's to preach the word. Now, if you, there's a place for topical, but you know the problem with that? It can become disproportionate. According to, this is the viewpoint I have, and these are the points I feel that come under this. But when you teach book studies, which is primarily what we do, there's a whole lot of advantages. In fact, if you were at our hermeneutics, homiletics classes, you heard 12 of those studies were about expository messages. And again, let me define a little bit. Topical is a message that focuses upon a single theme in the Bible, not using a particular text of Scripture, but several references of Scripture which are key to the given topic. Textual, that's what this is. A textual message takes the topic and its main points from a text of Scripture, but develops the main points from other sources of Scripture outside the immediate. Expository is just what I said about you're taking a particular text of Scripture, seeking to explain what the text means in order to apply the principles thereof. We saw there's three things. Pardon me for being technical here. Explanation, illustration, and application in a message. Now, what are the advantages? It's the expository teaching is the closest to the fulfillment of the command to preach the word. Most accurate presentation of God's word, presenting truth in its context and how it relates to other truths. You know, you've heard of a preacher, he comes into a new church and after 2 years he runs out of messages. Why? Because he's teaching topical. You don't run out of messages when you're reading, teaching through the Bible. You cannot exhaust it. And so the most effective way for listeners to learn the Scriptures is expository, even to the extent of knowing and understanding entire books of the Bible. If you were with us on Wednesday night, didn't we learn the book of Amos? Didn't it make an impact on you? It made an impact on me. That book of Amos is a great book. So you learn whole books. And then, of course, the authority of Scripture is upheld even in all of its detail. You notice that? It's a study. Sometimes when new people come in here, they say, boy, we really study the Bible. Well, Jesus said every jot and tittle will be fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. Sometimes the meaning of a text hinges on a word. So the text of Scripture is a reference point of authority and expository preaching. Anyway, that's a little side note. So part of this, is the reason I'm doing it is so you know what we're doing and why we're doing it. There's a reason here. There's a science to this thing. And when you consider, brethren, the great advantage we have of having the Bible, how we want to hold this dear to our hearts. We have the Word of God. Think about that. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. The Word of God that's infallible, as we've heard well in the first study series. It's authentic. It's authoritative. There is no higher authority. Number one, we want to believe it, right? These are the words of eternal life. We want to trust in what God says. Particularly, John or Luke 24, 25 through 27, Jesus showed the Emmaus Road disciples in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets the things concerning himself. In other words, the whole book is about him. You know, Paul said, we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? You go through the Bible, it all has something to say about him. So believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work. And then seek it. We want to read it, meditate on it, study it. And by the way, you know, we can develop in our ability to do that. The more you do it, well, the more you know. The more you do it, the greater spiritual hunger. It's just like, I like steak. I don't get to eat steak very much, but now, If you know, did you ever notice when you begin to bite into steak, the saliva glands take off, you know? and then you're hungry for some more. Well, the Bible can be that way. If you're feeding on the meat of the Word, you're going to acquire more of a taste for it. So, but how we want to seek it, brethren, prepare our hearts, as we've seen, get everything else out of the way, lay aside everything else, and seek it. And then we want to make it the rule of our life, like Ezra did, obey it. Apply it to our lives in the fear of God. Thus saith the Lord. God means what he says. You'll be blessed. You'll be like a man building your house on a rock if you go by the word of God. And then finally, teach it, preach it, and it'll bear fruit. It'll do the work. It's amazing, you know, how when you give the word to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also amazing where it is taught and people are regularly hearing it, what it will do. It will change lives. I hope you can join us, if you would feel led to, this service for Lynn Coppersmith. Her testimony will be read. But let me use her life as an example a little bit. She grew up in foster home. She grew up in a street, really rough background. God saved her. And there was quite a change there, and if you listen to that testimony of the love relationship with the Lord that she entered into through faith in Jesus Christ, it's a word of God that'll do it. It'll change our lives, brother. We want to hold to this book. There's no other book like it. It's the word of God. Father, how we thank thee today for the scriptures. We thank you. You have written a book. And you have preserved it in its completeness that we can have the word of God. Bless it to our hearts, Father. Bless us as a church in these threefold things, to seek it, to do it, to teach it. And may our lives truly be changed by it. If there's any who have not believed it, not come into the place of saving faith yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to do so, Father. We know the door is open, your arms are open, and you invite people to come. We're all sinners, and we thank you, Father, for thy love that's given the promise, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And help us as your children to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take us to higher ground, we ask, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.